Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
I don't care how many times you read this paragraph. It's never going to make sense to you if you don't know the content. You could be in a prison cell. Someone could rip out this paragraph on page from a book, hand it to you and say, here you go, read this for the next 10 years. You could read it a billion times. Now, you may come up with all kinds of weird ideas of what it means, and you come up with some weird doctrine. But the truth is, if you've never known the story, this will never make sense to you. Are you guys with me here?
If you had to explain a Bible verse to someone who wasn't a Christian, how difficult would it be if you didn't know the context surrounding it? In today's message, Pastor Michael talks about this difficulty. All the different names, places, traditions, practices, and especially the subtleties and references aren't able to make sense if you don't have the context for them. There's only one place you can learn the context properly, and that's within the rest of the Bible. Anywhere else risks misunderstanding. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 5 as he begins his message, Who?
So we've been in the book of Genesis now for a couple months, and the book of beginnings, and it's been great, man, learning about creation and what God has done, and in a day when people are really challenging all of that, it's been really, really good. And so if you don't feel that way, then just keep that to yourself. I recognize that each and every week there's probably 80% of you out here that are visiting, and so it's interesting to be going verse by verse. And when you come in and you visit, it's a little different because we're building on what God has done. We're starting chapter 6 of Genesis today, and I will tell you that the first four verses are some of the most controversial verses in the entire Bible. A lot of division and debate has come about because of these four verses that we're studying today. And I brought them up just a tad last week, and boy, did I get hit with emails. It was awesome. It's been a really fun week. Most people were very kind all over the nation, people that watch, and were just blessed by that. And they were very, you know, behind, you know, they said, man, that was great, Pastor Michael. Never heard anybody say anything like that. And we're so grateful for that. But there was a few that wrote to me and were disappointed. They said, boy, we are a little disappointed in what you said. And they let me know that they had studied more than I had studied. And so anyway, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to preach and put it online. So I thought, you know, I just barely touched on it. I thought, let's really dive into it and tick a lot of people off. So if you're visiting, I'm so sorry, and God bless you. Anyway, I got a few things on my heart. Today's going to be a little bit personal for me, and a dog just walked into church. That's great. Excellent, man. It's awesome. Maybe that dog will go to heaven. That'd be great. Today's gonna be a little bit of a personal message for me. I'm gonna share some things from my heart and a little bit bear myself out there a little bit more than I normally have, just because of what I've been kind of going through, not just this week, but over the last month. I am learning that to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ means a couple things. One of them is that people look at you. And not just as a pastor or as a leader, but I think as Christians, people are watching us, you guys. They're watching to see if we really believe this stuff that we say that we believe. And I think it's a day where people, you know, they might show up to a church on Sunday and they might nod their heads and they might agree, but then they have to go to work in the real world during the week. And it becomes really, it's becoming harder and harder and harder to be someone who stands up in this culture and says, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And I would lay my life down for him. To be a person that someone looks at, that looks maybe even up to, is a sort of a double-sided coin, a two-edged sword, if I can say it that way. In one sense, it's very honoring and it's a blessing. In the other sense, it's a little scary. that people would look at you and me. And I think this is very much the case for people that might be in leadership in the Christian world, pastors and evangelists and things like that. And the biggest thing is this, is that for many Christian leaders, they can become a replacement for Jesus in people's minds. And it should not be that way, okay? I'm calling this today, who is on the pedestal? And it's a question that I've been asking myself, you know, recently. Who's on the pedestal here? Obviously, as a Christian, Jesus is on the pedestal. There's the end of the sermon, I just told you. But the problem is that for many of us, we have people that have spoken into our lives, people that have mentored us or that we have looked up to, and we can tend to put them on what I'm calling the pedestal today. And the problem is like only one person fits on the pedestal. So if you have more than one person on the pedestal, what tends to happen is that Jesus sort of topples. Jesus gets pushed off, and it shouldn't be that way. Nobody should take the place of Jesus in our lives. And because I am a Jesus follower, and because you are a Jesus follower, everybody would agree with what I'm saying. Everybody would say, yeah, of course, Jesus is on the pedestal. But what's been happening over the last 50 years in the church, especially if you've been a Christian during the 70s and the 80s, and we've seen these televangelists and these big-time Christians have fallen. They're stealing money from the church, or they're sleeping with their secretaries or whatever, and then that happens, and then the church blows up or divides or whatever, and then you're seeing people saying, you know what? Shine all of this, man. I'm out. If this is what Christianity is, and if that guy or that lady can fall, then I can't do it. I have a nephew that's like this. You know, his pastor blew up down in Colorado Springs, church of 15,000 people, was having an affair. It's a big deal. You probably remember about it. Remember it, New Life Church. And my nephew was going there, and as soon as that happened, he was serving in the church. He was a huge part of it. And when that happened, he said, forget it. He walked away from not just church, but the Lord for 8 years. Thank the Lord he's come back. But you know what the issue was with my nephew? Is he didn't have Jesus on the pedestal. He had that pastor on the pedestal. You know, most Christian leaders would never ask to be put on a pedestal. I say most because I think there probably are some that like the attention. But for the most part, nobody asks to be put on a pedestal. We want Jesus to be on the pedestal. But it happens. So recently, this has been something that I've been really personally struggling with, and I want to share you with that. Now we're hearing these very controversial passages of scripture, and when we read them, you're going to think, how in the world does that relate to being put on the pedestal, and what are you talking about? And that's because there's a personal thing that I want to share with you. But first of all, let me just tell you this. Whenever somebody reads scripture and they just take one part, for instance, Genesis 6, 1 through 4, and they take those scriptures out of context, it can be very dangerous. You understand what I'm saying? We must be reading the Bible in context with understanding of the entire story. You don't just take one little scripture and then make a doctrine out of it. Does that make sense? So I'm going to put a paragraph up here on the screen, and I just want you to think about this if it makes sense to you, okay? This is not from the Bible. No longer do you need to fear the evil Shelob. Her hypnotizing presence is weakened significantly by the file of Galadriel. Although the wickedness of Sauron still builds in the east, your mission is to carry the treasure to Mount Doom. Is secure. And as long as you cling to the sting and wisely use the glittering file, you will be safe. Keep following Smeagol for now and make your way past Cirith Ungol. Now, if you've read J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, maybe that makes sense to you. Or seen the movies, right? Okay. So some of you might see that and you're like, it kind of brings back some memories and like, wow, there's a sense of wonder, like, oh, Smeagol, you know? And that's very interesting. Now, if you've never read the 1,085-page trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, or seen the movies, if you've never done that and you read that, dude, you're lost. What's a Smeagol? What's a sting? What's the file of Galadriel or whatever? I don't care how many times you read this paragraph. It's never going to make sense to you if you don't know the context. You could be in a prison cell. Someone could rip out this paragraph on page from a book, hand it to you and say, here you go, read this for the next 10 years. You could read it a billion times. Now, you may come up with all kinds of weird ideas of what it means, and you come up with some weird doctrine. But the truth is, if you've never known the story, this will never make sense to you. Are you guys with me here? Okay. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes I think the Bible's like that. Sometimes people will come in and, you know, they'll hear a sermon or whatever, and they'll read part of the Bible, and it's just like gibberish. It's like, what? This doesn't even make sense. It's because you got to understand the whole story. You have to take things in the context that they were meant to be in. So again, I made reference to these scriptures last week and heard a lot of people that were excited and then a few people who were absolutely not excited and all of that. So are you ready to read these scriptures? Oh, Lord, help us. Okay, here we go. Some of you are like, man, what in the world are these scriptures? Yeah. You're so excited. That was the greatest introduction I've ever heard. All right, verse 1 of chapter 6. When mankind began to multiply on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind were beautiful, and they took any they chose as wives for themselves. And the Lord said, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they are corrupt and their days will be 120 years. Here's the big one, verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth both in those days and afterward. And when the sons of God came to the daughters of mankind, who were children, they bore children to them. They were the powerful men of old, the famous men. Okay. I have spent a lot of time really pouring into this passage, praying over it, studying it as much as I possibly can. And I will tell you, my brain's a little bit on overload. It's a little bit ready to explode here. But what's so controversial about this? Let me kind of break it down. Today's a little bit more deep. It's more of a Bible study. You got to put your thinking caps on. You guys with me? Okay, just for another 4.5 hours. No, I'm just kidding. The Hebrew word that is translated Nephilim in this passage, by the way, can I just say this? You only see that word twice in the Old Testament. Another time is when the spies were going to spy out the promised land, and they went in there, and 10 out of 12 of them saw the Nephilim, it's mentioned, and they became so scared that it kept them from entering in, okay? So it's that instance, and then right here. But the word Nephilim in Hebrew has a bunch of different definitions. I'm going to put them up here on the screen for you. It can mean giants. It can mean mighty men. It can mean fallen ones, heroes, fierce warriors. And I thought this one was interesting, bullies. Okay? Now, the Hebrew language sometimes can be a little bit confusing when you're translating into English because there's so many different translations to that word. Okay? You guys with me? So, a lot of times what people will do is they'll take the one definition that sort of meets their belief system and they'll use that. But the truth is there's many times multiple definitions. These mighty men, these giants, whatever they are, were legendary figures spoken of in many different cultures that we see throughout history and different types of writings and things like that. But where did these Nephilim, where did these giants come from is the big question. And there are basically two schools of thought. Okay, and I talked very slightly about them last week and made people mad. So let me go into a little bit more detail. Two schools of thought, where did these Nephilim come from? The first school of thought is this. Scholars basically suggest that when it says the daughters of man or the daughters of mankind, that refers to the daughters of Adam. And that refers to human women, okay? They also suggest that when it says the sons of God, that refers to the angels or the fallen angels. So the first school of thought is this. This is the idea that when Satan was cast out of heaven, with one third of the angels came with him, that some of those angels actually came to earth, had sexual relations with human women, and the offspring from that produced these Nephilim, these mighty giants or whatever they were. Okay, now that's the first school of thought. I will be honest with you, I have never ascribed to that school of thought, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. To me, it sounds like really Greek mythology. You know, we got, you know, the angelic realm, you know, having relations with human people. As a pastor today, what am I supposed to do with that? Hey, if you're a lady here today, we just keep your prayer life up because you got to be careful. Sometimes demons will come down and you'll be sleeping and they'll just impregnate. What? Like, I mean, listen, if it happened here, does it still happen today? Is there a Bible verse that says, okay, that stopped happening? God said, okay, that's a no-no, demons, don't do that. Where do we get this? So I've never bought into this. I think it's a joke, really. I can't believe people believe it. That's how I've always felt. But here's the second school of thought, okay? And that is this, that daughters of men, or the daughters of mankind, translated here, refers to the descendants of Cain. Okay, Cain and that lineage of people sort of did not follow the ways of God. And that the sons of God is in the lineage of Seth. Okay, and Seth, those were the people that sort of acknowledged the Lord and followed after him. So the second school of thought basically is this, that the godly ones, the godly men who were going after God, and they were known, their family lineage was going after God, that they sort of met these women who were of the world on the wrong side of the tracks, were attracted to them, and you know what we would say today in the modern day? We would say they were unequally yoked. Does that make sense? Christian with a non-Christian. A God follower with a non-God follower. So this is sort of how we would talk today in this idea. Now, these two theories have caused all kinds of division and all kinds of debate, and they're both based on this verse 4, these four verses really. And I kid you not when I tell you that people are passionate about this teaching. I had no idea. And they are really serious about it. And I'm not kidding when I tell you that I have really done a lot of study. I'd be lying if I were to tell you that I'm not sitting up here today, with a little bit of fear and trepidation to bring this message to you. This idea of demons sleeping with women is crazy to me that people actually believe that. But I've done a lot of study. And just to kind of give you an idea, I'm going to put up on screen here all the books that I looked at. And so I know you can't read all that, but there's a lot. Some of these are very, very good. Some of them on the right are Bibles that I looked at, commentaries and things. So I really tried to do my due diligence. You might say, Michael, why in the world would you study so much about a weird passage? Why don't we just talk about Jesus dying on the cross and how much we, you know, why do we have to do this kind of stuff? I think it's really important because, well, first of all, because we live in a culture where people are asking us questions, and a lot of Christians don't have good answers. Well, I just have faith and I love God. Okay, but what about this? And where did the Nephilim come from? It's so crazy that people that don't even give a rip about God will ask that question. Well, where did the Nephilim come from? This is a big one. But really the reason that I do so much study, gang, is a little verse that's found in 2 Timothy that Paul, when he was talking to a young pastor, he said this. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Let me tell you, I take this verse very, very seriously. The Bible tells us in another place that not many of you should presume to be teachers. Basically, my translation is that if you presume to be a teacher, you will be held to a higher standard. So you shouldn't presume that. You shouldn't really want that unless God's called you to it. So I take this very, very seriously. And by the way, look at that first line. Be diligent to present yourself to a congregation in Telluride. No. When I preach, and there may be people listening, but really I'm preaching to an audience of one. If I make you mad, I'm sorry. I'm doing my best to be approved to the Lord. Does that make sense? I stand before him and I want to be able to do so unashamedly. And that's why I spend time studying like this. It doesn't mean that I'm always right. It doesn't. but it is. I just think all too often that when we read the Bible, it can seem like J.R.R. Tolkien seems to people who have never read his books or seen the movies. So often we talk to people or we have people explain, like you've seen this, right? Like where you've not seen a movie and then your friend is like, oh, you got to see this movie, dude. It's awesome. And so they'll tell you about the movie and they tell you all about the movie and you're like, man, okay, that does sound really good, but you just ruined it for me. Like, why do I need to see it now? Thanks a lot. Anybody ever had that happen? How many of you have your wife do that to you, like consistently? Oh, just, okay, all right. Here's the danger. When someone tells you about a movie, you take they take the risk of you miss things, right? You're missing out. If all you ever do is come to a church like this and listen to some guy talk about the Lord, and he's telling you what he thinks about the Bible, and that's all you ever do, here's the danger. The danger is, what if that dude's wrong? What if he gets it wrong? You know, Paul told in Acts chapter 17, we see that Paul is commending a group of people called the Bereans. You know why? Because after he preached, they would go home and they would search the scriptures and say, is what that guy said really true? Let me check that out here. And he commended them. He's like, that's awesome that you guys are looking at the scriptures. You're not just taking what you hear on the radio or what some guy on a stage tells you. Danger. Also, the danger is missing out on maybe what God can be doing in you during the journey, during the times of study, okay? So listen, after reading this numerous times, praying about this particular passage and being really scared to stand in front of you guys or sit on a stool because I twisted my knee, I went to do what I normally do, and I study. I pull out all these books, and I have all these helps and things like that. So the first thing I do is I like to look at other Bible people that I respect, and I look at they're called commentaries. And they read the Bible, and they write about what they write. So I have a bunch. I mean, over 25 probably. But I have three that are my favorites or that I go to all the time. And these are guys that I go to, hey, what do they say about this? You know, I respect them. And so the first one I went to was a guy named Chuck Missler. And I was talking to some folks today who actually know who that is. That's pretty great. You're not going to like what I'm about to say. So, but I love you guys. I'm glad you're here. But I want to be approved by God. So I read Chuck Missler, and I'm going to put a quote. This is right out of his commentary. Listen to this. It says, the understanding of this passage hangs on the Hebrew term that has been translated sons of God, which is B'nai Ha'elohim. In the Old Testament, this term refers exclusively to angels. Okay? Now, the word that stands out to me there is exclusively. Because I read that, and I was like, holy cow. Sons of God, that to me, exclusively means only that. Right? So I was like, well, that's crazy. That's interesting. I'm going to look at someone else I respect. So I went to a guy named Chuck Smith. And Chuck Smith, awesome Bible teacher, went to be with Jesus recently or a few years ago. And Chuck Smith said the same thing. He emphatically took the demon position, okay? Now, after that, I went to my all-time favorite commentator. This guy has been a mentor to me for 30 years. He doesn't even know my name. When I was in college, I met him, and I got on his, remember cassette tapes? They were these little things you put in your car. Anyway, I was on, his name's John Corson, John Corson's cassette tape of the week, and he would mail it to me, and I would listen to him, and he mentored me. He doesn't even know it. So I love John Corson. I went to his commentary. I'm going to put a quote from his commentary. It says this, the phrase sons of God is B'nai Elohim. Every time B'nai Elohim appears in the Old Testament, it is in reference to angels. Now, I got to tell you, right then, I was disturbed. Personal thing, but I'm like, whoa. I have really thought this was a whacked out idea, but these three guys that I respect more than anybody else all say, you know, exclusively every time it refers to angels. And if that's the case, if these guys say it, it's case closed for me. Like, I'm going to have to, even though I'm uncomfortable, I'm going to have to deal with this idea that demons somehow came to the planet and impregnated women, as weird as that may sound. Now, verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth both in those days and afterward when the sons of God came to the daughters of mankind who bore children to them. They were the powerful men of old, the famous men. Now again, I firmly believe that you have to look at the original languages and you have to read things in context.
The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, spans many, many years. It takes you from the start of it all, the story of creation, through the rise of civilizations, the flood, the calling of Abraham, and through the story of his great-grandson, Joseph. Each person you meet, each story you read, has the potential to teach you something. And that something is still true today. God is in control. He is the ruler of all, the mightiest of all. And yet, this powerful and unchanging king loves his creation deeply. He sees each person on earth and wants a relationship with them. He wants a relationship with you. Have you been wanting to know more about what that means? We have a great resource for you. Go to thealpinechapel.com and look under our menu for Something Missing. There, you should be able to get some of those questions you have answered. And we'd love to connect further, so please fill out the contact card at thealpinechapel.com as well, and we'll be in touch. We're so glad we're able to spend time with you today on Burning Hearts, the radio ministry of the Alpine Chapel. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to explore other teachings from the Bible, visit thealpinechapel.com today. While you're there, find out how you can join us in person for church this weekend. We're meeting Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. You can get directions and all the information you need at thealpinechapel.com. Be sure to join us next time for more from the book of Genesis here on Burning Hearts.